Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jonathan Meixel.
Odd combinations. You don't realize it usually when you first see them. But sometimes when you think more closely about the things that are around you, they can seem to be discord. They can seem like they don't quite fit. For example, if you live west of here, out between Downingtown and Exton, you know that there's an area with retail space. There's a few restaurants, Olive Garden and Buffalo Wild Wings. And in that same shopping center, there's an LA Fitness. A place where you can go and exercise and do all kinds of great things to help you get into shape. But across the parking lot from that LA Fitness is another establishment. It's a Dunkin' Donuts. Doesn't seem to quite fit, does it? Right across from the LA Fitness. I don't know how it works. Whether you do you eat the donut first and then go work out, or do you work out and then take the donut as your reward for doing that? Yeah. Sometimes the things that are around us, they're just an odd combination. They don't fit. They don't quite work in the way that we would expect. Same thing happens sometimes in our language, doesn't it? We have words like driveway and parkway. But what do we do on a driveway? We park on the driveway, right? And we drive on a parkway. I don't understand that. Why don't we drive on a driveway and park on a parkway? It doesn't quite work. They're odd combinations that don't seem to quite fit together. I was doing some Google searches online this week, and I found this image. If you can't quite read that, it's Ben & Jerry's, and the flavor of Ben & Jerry's is toothpaste and orange juice. Two things that definitely do not go together, toothpaste and orange juice, and they definitely don't go in ice cream. Now, I did do a little further research and realized this was actually a hoax, but it still makes the point that toothpaste and ice cream, they just don't quite fit together. We have these things in our lives, and oftentimes when they occur, we don't even realize that. I mean, unless that gets brought to your attention, we use those words or we see the LA Fitness and the Dunkin' Donuts side by side, and it doesn't even really register. And sometimes the same thing happens in our lives when it comes to the events and the parts of the Christmas story. Many of us have heard them so many different times, and we sort of began to take them for granted. But when you begin to look a little bit more closely, when you examine them in their context a little more closely, you recognize that there are actually some pretty odd combinations that happen throughout the New Testament passage. There are things like a virgin giving birth, or a baby changing the world, or shepherds and angels being in the same context doing similar kinds of things. And we've heard these things so many times that they don't seem all that odd to most of us. But the reality is that they do not always fit together. And this morning, we're going to think about some of these odd combinations. And we're going to do that, first of all, in the context of Mary and her interaction in the book of Luke. But we're also going to do that in the context of a great carol. We've been thinking about Christmas carols, and we'll continue to do that throughout this Advent season. And there is a carol called What Child Is This? That, similar to the experience that Mary had, talks about some of these odd combinations. But in the end, it reminds us of the most important question for each one of us during this season. What child is this? Who is this child? And what difference does Jesus make in each one of our lives? So this morning, we're going to begin by turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Some of these connections that Mary was making, questions that Mary was raising, in doing so, thinking about the question, what child is this? Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we read this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. It's tough for most of us to imagine the kind of strangeness, the perplexing nature of this encounter that Mary had. Here she was, a young girl, really, probably only about 12 years old, living in an ordinary place, living as a peasant girl in an ordinary place, not close to the seat of excitement south in Jerusalem. And she was going about the very ordinary tasks of her life. She had been betrothed to Joseph, was being prepared to be married, but was in that year of waiting, of preparing for her completion of her wedding to her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. And during this time, she was no doubt doing many of the tasks that a person would be doing at that stage of life, going about life in the ways that an average person would do in that day. But this particular day would be no ordinary day, because the scripture says to us that the angel Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, was sent to her and said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. I don't know about you, but if an angel showed up in front of me, it would be an astonishing, perplexing kind of situation, a situation that we see responses of throughout scripture. And Mary, when this angel appeared to her, she had to have been stunned. Not only was she standing in the proximity of an angel, but she was being told by that angel that she had found favor in the eyes of God, that God had a plan for her, a special plan, a plan to do an amazing and mighty work in and through her life. She was just a regular girl. She was just going about the tasks of life. How was it possible that God could use someone like her to make a difference in the world? The situations didn't seem to compute. They were as strange in her mind as some of those examples that we talked about in the beginning of our sermon. How could it be that she, an ordinary average girl, could be used by God in an extraordinary and amazing way? The angel Gabriel was undeterred. In spite of what she did or did not bring to the situation, Mary was favored by God. It was not something that she was going to be doing for God. It was what God was going to use her to be done in her world. And when God calls people, when God calls you and me, when God calls people throughout Scripture to do a task, God equips them for that task, gives them the strength, gives them his very presence and guidance in the midst. Her task would be truly unique, obviously, to say the least. She was to conceive a child that would be the Messiah of Israel, ultimately the Savior of the entire world. Mary certainly didn't know the extent of all of that at the time, but it clearly fit outside of her expectations of how the world was to operate, and particularly how she was to be used by God in the midst. But in spite of all of that sort of heady stuff, Mary was caught by just the practicality or the impracticality of the situation, wasn't she? She couldn't understand the full impact of the nature of this child. But what was totally puzzling to her was that she was a virgin. She had not yet been married, and she was no way that she could possibly do what it was that the angel was saying that God was calling her to do. The angel then explained that this would be a miracle from God. The Holy Spirit would come upon her, and this child would be conceived in a miracle fashion. It would be holy. It would be the Son of God. May make no sense to Mary, but God was going to work in and through her, and God was going to make a difference. And as a sign of the reality of that situation, God had already done for her cousin Elizabeth, who was sort of on the opposite end of the spectrum. Mary was too young to be having this child. Elizabeth was too old to be having the child. And yet God was at work among them. This was no ordinary day. These things that didn't seem to fit together were coming together as a miracle of God. And God was going to use Mary to make an incredible difference on the history of the world. Now, if you or I were in that situation, and once we got past being completely stunned, I wonder how many of us would respond positively to that call by God, that opportunity by God, that opportunity to make a difference in the world. How would we respond? There's no way for Mary to know the difference of what was going to happen except for the words that she had heard. And yet, in spite of such meager information, her response was one of acceptance and trust in God. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. After hearing some of the most incredible words that could ever be expressed, words that didn't make sense, words that didn't fit together at all, Mary was still willing to say yes to the leading and prompting and direction of God. This was no simple answer. It was no simple answer for her to say yes to this task. As an unmarried woman who was to become pregnant, the social risks, and in fact the risk of being put to death as an adulterer, were very, very real for Mary. This would not be a simple task to complete. But Mary was willing to say yes to God as God was leading. Now, I think it's easy for most of us to really just kind of gloss over that response, to easily dismiss these words that came from Mary. Of course she was willing to be used by God. Of course she was willing to give birth to the Messiah. Of course we have the benefit of the hindsight in seeing all that her life would become and all the difference that Jesus would make. But are we willing often to say yes with much meager amounts of information? Are we willing to say yes when we don't have the full picture? When God begins to give us direction, either in Scripture or in other ways that He gives us leadership and guidance in our lives, are we willing and listening to say yes to that guidance of God? How about you and me? Is our response to God's leading a yes? She saw the incongruity in her situation. Mary knew that it didn't make sense. She was willing to trust in God. Are we? Are we willing to say yes to God, even when it doesn't make sense in the ways that we see the world? There's another person that was raised with those kinds of questions. His life occurred hundreds of years after this time of Mary. The name William Chatterton Dix probably doesn't mean much to you any more than it meant to me when I started working on this sermon. But William Chatterton Dix lived in the mid-1800s, many, many years after Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. But William Chatterton Dix was also challenged by the nature and the identity of this child that would be born to Mary. For William Chatterton Dix, the questions came in a very, very different kind of context. The year was 1865. Across the ocean in the United States, the Civil War was just ending up. But William Chatterton Dix was living in Glasgow, Scotland, with a growing family as a 28-year-old man. He was the manager of an insurance company. He had a lot on his plate, a lot in his business, a lot in his family, a lot in his community. He was a busy guy, and as part of his life, he kind of dabbled as a little hobby on the side. He would dabble in writing poetry and writing things as he would have time. Not sure exactly how much time he might have had when he had several young children in the house, but in whatever it was, he would dabble in this writing. But things would soon take a turn for the worse for Dix. At one point during that year of 1865, he contracted a disease that was so severe that for months on end, he was confined to his bed, and he wasn't able to do any of the tasks that he needed to do in his life. And as you can imagine, living in that day and having that kind of experience, it was a troubling, troubling time. Not only did he have the physical anxiety of not knowing whether he was going to survive, but depression soon set in. He really had a difficult time making it through those months of being bedridden. Some people, when they're pushed against a wall like that, begin to really question God and begin to really wonder what it is that God is doing or how it is that God can possibly be at work in their life. In Dix's case, he was actually drawn closer to God. This experience helped him to begin to recognize God's goodness to him and the ways that God was at work. He began to take that pen to paper and began to write things that had much more purpose and direction than what he had previously been able to write. Things that reflected his growing sense and clear sense of God's leading and the goodness of God in his life. Hymns like "Alleluia, Sing to Jesus," and "As with Gladness Men of Old" became words that he penned for those who would come after him. But probably the most famous of the words that he penned were set to a familiar tune in that day. They became what we know as the Christmas carol, "What Child Is This?" In this carol, Dix highlights a question that Mary needed to understand, that he needed to understand, and that you and I need to wrestle with as well. Who is this child? What child is this? And in doing so, Dix began to recognize that there were some pieces that didn't quite seem to fit together. Unlike Mary, who saw those pieces not fitting together as related to her and her ordinary situation, in William Chatterton Dix's case, it was the oddities of this child in a manger, nowhere near the regal places where the kings of his day would have been born, but one who would make an important contribution, significant, the ultimate contribution in the life of the world. He was raising these kinds of questions with the stanzas that said things like this: "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" We say those words and they come off our tongues pretty quickly, but think about it. A baby laying on his mother's lap? How much influence and how much impact can a baby laying on his child on his mother's lap, how much impact can that baby have on the world? Virtually none. There's almost no impact that a little baby in and of his or herself can have on the world. And yet, as Dix looked at that baby, he knew that there was something that was going to happen with his life. And then he said in verse 2, "Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding?" He was there in a stable, in the trough where those animals of the stable would eat. That's where he was born. That's where he was laid. These pieces don't fit with any understanding of a king or of someone who would have an impact on the world in which he lived, let alone the world in which we live or which would happen down through the ages. Dix pointed this out, highlighted how absurd this would sound. But then he coupled it with his refrain that said this: "But this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary." These are amazing words of praise and of comfort. This was no mere child. He was in mere humble beginnings, but he was not a mere ordinary child. He came to bring salvation to the world, and he's worthy of worship and worthy of praise. I don't know how you hear those words this morning. I don't know how you hear the words when you sing them again and again. Sometimes we sing them so often that they just kind of blur in our minds and we really kind of lose the impact. I know that's usually the case for me, but when I read for the first time again these words slowly and began to hear those words, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. There was some emotion that I found in my own heart and my own mind. Thinking about that humble, lowly baby in a manger who would go to the cross for my sins, would go to the cross for our sins, would go to the cross that the world might know hope, forgiveness, and new life through Jesus Christ. Unless we forget and miss that real meaning that Dix had in his writing of these words, in the third stanza he says, "The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him." Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. That's clear from the words of Mary. But as the rest of Scripture makes equally clear, this gift was not just for the people of Israel, but for the world to come. Jesus, that baby placed in a manger, guarded by shepherds, was praised by angels because he was the Savior of the world. It wasn't a plan that made sense from any human perspective. It was as odd of a combination as some of those that we had thought about in many parts of our lives. And yet it was God's plan. God's plan to make a difference in the lives of people who had lived before it, of lives of people who were living in that day, and of lives of people who have lived ever since, including you and me. Both Mary, in the ordinariness of her situation, and William Chatterton Dix, in the lowly means of Jesus' birth, they recognized God's plan of bringing salvation into the world, and they recognized that it didn't quite fit into the normal conventions that would have been expected in that day or in other days. Many of us have heard these details and taken them for granted and glossed over the facts. But God's plan for saving the world was not ordinary. In it, we see the love and the care of a God for each and every one of us. Without the birth of this child, there'd be no hope. Hope for our forgiveness, hope for the world in which we live. We'd be separated from God by our own sin with no hope of resurrection. And that brings us to the real question this morning. On this second Sunday of Advent 2019, that question is, what child is this? Not just what child is this for Mary 2,000 years ago. Not just what child is this for a writer in Glasgow, Scotland 150 years ago. The question is, what child is this to you and to me? Dix highlights this when he talks about this manger scene. And he says this, "Good Christian fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading." The humble child in that manger came as a means to offer hope, forgiveness, repentance, and new life. That's why God lowered himself to come to this world. That's why he went to the trough of animals. It was to bring salvation to the world and to invite each one of us to receive that gift of forgiveness and new life in Christ. He's here silently pleading to you as well today, if you haven't accepted that gift and received that hope in Jesus Christ. And having received that hope of Jesus Christ, he's inviting us to join together in singing those proclamation words. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Lord God, we are grateful today for that gift, for the reality that you came to this earth as a humble babe, that you lowered yourself to become one of us, that we could see the hope that is ours in forgiveness and new life in Christ. May this season of the year. This reminder of the ways that you are at work, draw us ever closer to you. May we see and respond with that yes to your call in our lives. And having recognized and received your gift, may we be living examples for you, proclaiming to all who would hear the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.